Start with a story. Little Johnny's mom looked out her window and saw him with the three little kittens, and he was holding church. He had them sitting down in a row, and he was preaching at them. And she was so proud. Maybe she has a pastor in the making. And then she heard the kittens kind of meow really loud, scream and hiss. And so she runs to the window to see what's happening, and he is dunking them in this tank. And so she says, what are you doing? And he said, I'm baptizing them. And he's like, no, you can't do that. The kittens, they're afraid of the water. And Johnny said, well, they should have thought of that before they joined the church. That, I don't know, anybody feel like a kitten sometimes in church? That's what's happening in 1 Peter, where maybe some of the people that joined the church thought, this is great. I have a new set of friends. I feel like I can be safe here, and look what's happening. And then the culture changes, and that happens in real church, in contemporary times as well. You join, things are working nicely, and then persecution arises, or difficulties, trials come about, and you start to realize, wait a minute, is this normal? Is this natural? And Peter is saying, oh yeah, it's always been part. I guess maybe you should have known. Jesus said, you'll be persecuted if you follow me. And when I was looking at the passage this week, I was praying that this week and the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And they're so dense with both meaning and application, I wanted to spend 3 weeks on it. I'm praying that like this could be the moment for some people, an aha moment where they come to realize that God has chosen them and then crafted them for a purpose, that God values them, who they are, and have made them special for such a time as this. Because when you look at these verses, 1 through 12, chapter 2, you'll see that it says that God has chosen us, and then he like knights us, gives us this title, and with that title, we have a special purpose. We have a reason to exist. And in the context of when this was written, excuse me, the people that Peter is writing, they're starting to lose their confidence in what they're doing and why they're doing it. And Peter's going to send this message here where it's like God chose you, he's knighted you, and he's given you this great purpose. And it's because they're being worn down by this pervasive hatred and persecution in the culture. It's not even general, it's very specific. Nero and his lying media machine that he had going is accusing the Christian church of doing things and being things that they're not. And it's a simple conversation to stop the lies, but almost like today, it's hard to have a simple conversation. And people, they're projecting these lies so they could justify the inhumane, perpetual persecution that they're having to endure. The three lies, the prominent ones, were that they were a superstitious group, that they were cannibals, believe it or not, and they were incestuous. They said they were superstitious. The Christian church were superstitious because they believed in miracles, and their chief magician was this Jesus, and they believed in magic. They believed that they were incestuous because the Christians would have a love feast. And a love feast would be our potluck dinner, where we gather together because we love each other and we have a feast. But in a culture that's saturated with pornography, there's only one meaning of the word love. And they were told that Christians were getting together to have sex with their brothers and sisters. And finally, they were considered cannibals because they met for communal meals, communion, the Lord's table, and they're reciting the Savior saying, this is my body, take and eat from it. Now the point is that the people in power and that had influence on the culture were projecting shame and lies upon the church so that they could continue to catch them and destroy them and kill them. And Peter's response to this is probably contrary to what a lot of people would think. He doesn't tell them to fight back. He reminds them of who they are and what their purpose is. He tells them about who they are because their identity will lead to their actions. Who you are will determine what you do. That's his big point of emphasis here. And in the first chapter we looked at, that his issue of identity was he's saying, look, you guys are exiles. You're foreigners. This isn't home. Home is in heaven. You are part of the kingdom of God, and you're not supposed to be kind of fitting in here. It's supposed to feel like you're out of place. So that was his early identity label that he put on them, and so that who they are would help determine what they did. And now he's going to continually add these new pronouncements of who they are and how much they're valued by God. Again, because I say who you are affects what you do. There's power in identity. Identity is a big word these days. I mean, it's pretty popular to use it. Let's just define it, and then so we can see how it's being applied in the Bible. Identity is your self-definition, right? What's going on in your head that is defining who you are, what value you have, what meaning and purpose you should have in your life. It is usually usually some tapes are playing in there, right? It's words that are running through there that are reminding you of what you ought to be or what you ought to be doing or whether you're of good value or of little value. Mostly, a lot of us, the tape that we're playing in our head belongs to our parents. And the reason is because I think the titles of father and mother they go all the way back to the creation and the nature of father and mother. They were made to have tremendous power for good or for bad and for evil, right, or for righteousness. And so some of us are trying to rewrite those tapes or erase them or tape over those. But parenting is profoundly influential in how we value ourselves. In a moment I had growing up that was very tender, I will display this. My younger sister Mary was trying out for something like cheerleader or something comparable to that in seventh grade. And so she's walking home from that tryout, and she was not chosen to be on that team. And walking home, she's just trying to be a good soldier. She's biting her lip. She's just trying to compose herself because it's really hurt her in a lot of different ways. And so we live at the middle of a hill, and so when she crested that hill, our mother and I were in the driveway. We were doing something with groceries or something, and Mom saw her, and when their eyes met, you could see Mary starting to shake. She was out. She'd gone as far as she could go courageously. And so my mother ran to her, and when they joined together, Mom went down on her knees. They just hugged. And Mary wept, and there was the moment. Here is the point of the power of the title of mother. She spoke into her soul at a tremendously vulnerable time where Mary might be reevaluating her worth, her value, her identity. And Mom said, no, no, no. It doesn't matter what the people in the school think. It doesn't matter whether you make that team or not. What matters is you are loved. You are valued. It's all good. This is just a transition. So, you can see that, right? The power of that. That's a good example. Some of us don't have good examples. And we're kind of constantly renegotiating in our own minds. You know, what's in our head? What's telling you who you are, what you're worth, and what your purpose is? Is it the crowd? Like the people? What people think of you? Sometimes I think the cruelest person we ever have in our heads is in the mirror. He's the meanest person influencing our life in this area of identity. And Peter comes in and says, what if we had the Holy Spirit get in there? What if Yahweh God had something to say about that? Because here's the thing, in this time and in this culture, we are bombarded with a multiple billion-dollar industry that tells you at every turn, are you enough? Are you man enough? Are you strong enough? Are you pretty enough? Are you thin enough? Because all of our marketing and campaigning and all of this to sell things, because if you're not man enough, you can buy this. If you're not thin enough, we can supplement that. It's all for sales. And the point is Peter's like now, like never before in human history have we been questions, and sometimes really untrivial things like appearance. And Peter says, what if God's Spirit was in that in that mind of yours playing around? What if you were not conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of your mind, by listening to God's Spirit in your life, and He speaks Bible? Did you know that? The Spirit's first tongue is Holy Writ, and He'll speak to you if you listen. And the passage today comes to us, and it says this: according to Yahweh, this is who you are. You are chosen and precious. You get this exalted title that comes with awesome responsibilities. That's what he's saying. While the world tries to shame the Christian and the church and look down and mock us, God Almighty comes in and says, you are chosen exiles. You are God's precious building blocks. You are chosen priests, part of a royal priesthood. That's who you are. And who you are leads to what you do. So Peter starts with value. He's going to start with value. He's going to say, this is how much God would spend on you, if you would. And he says, you are his precious chosen building blocks. Your precious chosen building blocks. Let's talk about value, okay? How do you determine value? There's multiple ways, but certainly the one that's pretty common to us right now is just the market approach. And the market approach is what a knowledgeable and willing buyer is willing to spend to get that widget. That's what it's worth. If someone's willing to pay that and they're reasonable and they have the money, that's what it's worth. And listen, we know it can be relative. We have a phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That makes perfect sense. If they're a reasonable person, sure, then that's what it's worth. Or how about this one? One man's junk is another man's, yeah. So it could be trash to you, right? One man's trash is another man's treasure. So when we look at this passage, we have to consider that. Well, here's a couple of good examples. Jeffrey Koons, I would love to meet this man because years ago at his young son's birthday party, a clown, not generic, like literally a clown, made like balloon animals. And Jeffrey Koons thought those were beautiful, and they are. And so he made balloon animals. He's an artist, 12 feet tall. And here's one, right? Here's one. It's called the Orange Balloon Dog because it's an orange balloon dog. And I bring that up because when he sold it in 2013, he sold it for $58.4 million. And that was the largest art sale of a living artist when that happened in 2013. And he held the title as the highest living artist selling art until 2019, when he sold his balloon bunny for $91 million. So this should be a lesson to all you dads out there. When you have your little kid's birthday party and you're drifting off and wishing you'd be somewhere else, look around. It could be right in your seat. You're like, what does he have? Like $160 million because he made smart out of it. So here's the thing. What somebody's willing to pay for it, yeah. But here's the other thing. Man's trash is Yahweh's treasure. I want you to see when we look at this passage, I want you to see how man's trash is Yahweh's treasure. That's what to look for. Verses 4 through 6. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just like it says in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Look how it says it's rejected. Jesus is rejected by humans. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also living stones. Rejected by the people. The idea here is he's building a building, okay? He wants you to imagine what takes place in a rock quarry. You've probably seen this when you've seen people's houses get siding with rock, right, with some Austin stone, and they're picking that. But in this case, it's not just lay people here that reject him, right? God's appointed appraisers, Levites and priests and Pharisees and Sadducees, they're picking up Jesus, and they're looking at him, and they're saying, you know, he's not exactly what I expected. You know, he's not doing what I wanted him to do. I don't know. It's just, I don't think Jesus is measuring up. And so they throw Jesus out. Not just regular people, but people that knew what to look for. They pass. They throw him back. He's rejected. Not fitting in so good down here? I mean, do you ever feel like you're not valued? You're not worth much? Feeling rejected? Some of you have been rejected by your own family. Your own family shames you and doesn't want to be with you. I just want you to see that you're in really good company, because that's how Jesus feels. This is not his creation. This is his creation after we wrecked it. And this is the high cost of treason. The things of great value are trashed. And the wisdom of man is the foolishness of heaven, and the foolishness of heaven is greater than any wisdom of man. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And so while everyone else rejects this precious stone, it says the Father took Jesus and chooses him and inspects him and says he is worthy, he is valuable, of great value, and he says this, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusted him will never be put to shame." The stone that other people threw away because it wasn't good enough to even get in the building, the Father says, no, this is the cornerstone. There's two applications for cornerstone. One, it is the single most important building block of a building. And sometimes it is put in the corner of the building, and in that case, it becomes the standard for everything else that will be built after that. And if it's crooked, the whole building's crooked. If it's off, the whole building's off. It's the standard of what's right and real and true. The other assignment that a cornerstone has is often a cornerstone is used in an arch like what we have right here. And at the very top is called the cornerstone. And all the stones are pushing into that stone to hold it together. The cornerstone is the strongest stone. It brings stability. What the world considers without value and without strength, God the Father says it's priceless and it's powerful. And now he uses that same analogy about what is Jesus's place, and he says, that's us. That's us. We're living stones. We're like the cornerstone. And again, let's go back to the quarry. It's a man building something. He's looking at each stone. We are chosen. We are inspected. And then what does the man do? Then he starts chipping away at it and fitting it, customizing it, making it the way it was meant to be so that it will fit in this construction pattern. It's not random. We've been chosen by God. We've been shaped and cut, pulled out of a quarry of death and imprisonment to sin, and pulled out of that. And the church now is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and all of us are living stones and are bricks towards that eternal experience. And then he says, and if that weren't enough, and then he says, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Culture, they put us to shame. You feeling that? I'm feeling that. And Peter says, no, you'll never be put to shame. And in the Greek, it's a wonderful phrase, because it's a double negative for emphasis. It goes like this. Never indeed will he be shamed. Never indeed will he be ashamed. So, speaking of rocks and stones, let's think about Rome, the great emperor, the nation of Rome. Let's see. They were the ones that attempted to destroy the newlywed bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, his church. Tried to take advantage of her when she was young. When you go to Rome, what do you look for? What do you view? What's there that's worth watching? The ruins. That's all they have left. Rome is in ruin. All the dead rocks are just monuments to what happens when you stand and try to fight the providential will of God. Meanwhile, The living stones, we're doing great. Thank you very much. Thanks for asking. It's the power of God. What's going on? So here's the thing. How do you feel about value? What do you think about your value? I'll tell you this. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter because God's word says otherwise. His Holy Spirit is trying to convince you of this. Verse 5, and you also, as living stones like Jesus, right, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, notice why. So that you can be part of this holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So his first part of identity is going to be this idea of that you have great value, a precious living stone. And now, in these next few sentences, he is going to avalanche us with more identity words. And each one of those identity words will be modified with words that exalt those descriptive terms. I mean, he's going to say, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a precious possession. A special possession. Look what he says about who we are, because who we are will affect what we do. Your identity determines your actions. He says this in 9 and 10. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And once you were not a people, and now you are the people of God. Once you had never received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look at those descriptive terms. Look at those titles that are inflicted upon us. We're a chosen race. The gospel is so powerful because when it touches a human soul, it affects their lineage. Do you see what's happening? He's like, it says race, literally. Some of your translations will say chosen people. It means it's a chosen race. So all the tribes and tongues, socioeconomic status, whatever, you know, male or female, all of that is like eradicated. It doesn't matter anymore. Now it's just to be completely enjoyed because our ancestry has changed. Mine goes back to Ireland. No, it doesn't. It goes back to Israel. It goes to Nazareth. I'm from Nazareth. That's my family background. I mean, you imagine us at a dining room table, we rented a whole back room together. And it's red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. We have old people there. We have young people there. We have men there, women there. We're all having a blast. Just a fun time together. Waiter finally comes in and says, look, you guys, like, how do you know each other? Oh, we're family. Yeah, family? I guess you're adopted. Yeah, you could say that. Yeah. I'm going to tell you about the inheritance we're going to have. We're one family. We're a chosen race. Think about this. Like we have the same surname. We're Christians. Like, what if that were our last name? Look how fun this would be. So Christian was originally, it started with Romans calling the followers of Jesus in Antioch Christians. And it was condemning to them, right? It was a derogatory term, you Christians. And now we just like wear it like a badge. And it'd be fun if we all hyphenated our names. So it's, for me, it'd be Matt Cassidy Christian. And when we go to the table together. Yeah, we have table for Christian. Yeah, I don't know, millions of us, same family. I know we don't look alike, but that's part of the fun of it. We are a chosen race. And then it says that we're a holy nation. The idea there is we have a different constitution. We have a different authority. We have a whole different set of values, don't we? When it comes to marriage, we have a different set of values and ambitions for marriage. Parenting, some of you guys right now are in the thick of this about what you want to do for your children and what you feel like God wants you to do versus the culture and the school districts around us. The value we have for human life, all human life, yeah, we don't fit in so much because we're part of a different nation, holy nation. It says we're royal priests, not just priests, but royal priests. More on that later. That's what we do here. Every believer is a minister. But the fourth thing he says is we are a special possession. And I love what I think the Living Translation does. He said people are God's private possessions. Special, private. Think, Think of it, some super wealthy person, you know, in a movie you saw where they come in the lobby and this is their artwork and this is their fun stuff, and then they're made a new friend. And like, okay, I can take you to the back. And here's my special possessions. These are my private set of wine. And these are my private special artwork. That's you. That's me. We are God's artwork hanging in his wall. Special possessions. That means he bought us. What does it say it costs to buy you? According to verse 118, it says he didn't pay your ransom with, I don't know, transitional things, perishable things, like, I don't know, gold and silver. No, your ransom was, here's the word again, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you're worth to God. That's what he's willing to pay. So look at all these identity words. This is who God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit conspired together before the beginning of time to make us this way. Doesn't matter what other people say. Here's what he says. Precious living stone, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, special possessions. And those are titles. Those are like offices. This is this knighting I referred to. And they come with responsibility. You don't just get to keep it and hold it. Look what it says in verse 9. That you get to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. There's a responsibility. I mean, it'd be like if we didn't do something with this, it'd be like we're fat Thor. Remember in Avengers, some of you guys saw Avengers, and one of the last ones, I don't know, Thor like lost his way somehow, and he's just fat Thor. And they find him, and I think he's in a shack, and he's got such a big gut now that he can set his cereal bowl on his stomach while he eats and watches game shows or something. I mean, and the whole joke of that is, like, don't you have superpowers? Aren't you supposed to be doing something with those superpowers? I think you're actually a god on one of these planets, and you're like watching reruns and eating cereal. Peter's saying, look, here's what you get to do with these titles. It says you proclaim the excellencies of him. A couple of fun things. His excellencies is what that means is all that he's done and all that he is. And the whole idea of proclaim there, or some translations will say declare. And the word means that as a royal priest, your job is to make Jesus well known, what he did and who he is. In other words, we have a word for that here, advertise. Our job is to advertise. As royal priests, we want to tell everyone about the greatness of God. That's why we're still here, as a matter of fact. Look at all that Peter is talking about in the context of his audience and some of us right now that are enduring suffering and some of us are enduring persecution. He's saying, we'll talk about how you're supposed to live your life, but this is who you are. And that'll lead to what you do. So, who do you think you are? Think about that. And what value do you have that you're bringing to this? Who do you think you are? Here's the answer. Who cares? Who cares who you think you are? That's not what matters. What defines what's true, the standard, is the cornerstone, the one that decides what has value or not. Yahweh God, as revealed in the Holy Writ called the Bible, his Spirit has spoken to us, and he said, you and I, followers of Jesus, are like Jesus. And he says it throughout Scripture. In the New Testament, he's constantly painting these pictures for us to say, no, you're like him. You're like him, remember? So look at these titles. Jesus is called the Son of God. We're sons and daughters of God. Jesus is the great high priest. He just called us part of the royal priesthood. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We're called lambs, his sheep. Jesus is the light of the world. We were just told that we're the lights now. Jesus is the living cornerstone. And Peter slides this right in and says, you're living stones too. So who are you? And are you valued? And the answer to the question is, the Bible says, I'm like Jesus. I'm like Jesus. So let's practice that. Maybe you go home and look in the mirror and do it, but right now I'm going to say, who are you? And you say, I'm like Jesus. Okay? See how weird that is to say out loud. It's true. It might take some practice. Ready? Here we go. Who are you?
I'm like Jesus.
Let me try that one more time. Who are you?
I'm like Jesus.
It feels good, doesn't it? It feels good because it's true. Here's a homework assignment. Okay, the next time you get pulled over by a policeman and they come up to your car, you say this, do you know who I am? You just do that. They love when people say, do you know who I am? You're gonna have a great story that goes with that. Don't do that. That's who you are. What do you do? It says here we're royal priests and we are to live deeply spiritual, holy, sacred lives. That's verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at that next week. And while we're doing that, we're making Jesus famous. We're advertising his glorious works and his nature. In other words, we're on assignment. Listen to all those titles that we have. We're on assignment. He chose us, gave us these titles. They come with job descriptions, and they're all true. And so when the devil comes into that head of yours and he's playing old tapes back and just gets in there and says, you know what? You can't do this. You're not good enough. Maybe later, you know, but you're just not that important. Then you just say, you know what? I think that's true too. But it doesn't matter what I think and it doesn't matter what you think, Satan, because here's what Yahweh says. Yahweh says I'm part of a chosen race, part of a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation. It says here that I'm his special possession. He looked at me in that quarry. He picked me out of the hell that I was meant to go to, and he chose me, and he's making me like him. And so I'm on assignment. That's how we live our lives. One preacher I was listening to just going through this, seeing how it makes sense out of it, I loved what he did. He said, we're on call. A lot of us know what it means to be on call because for medical practices, you know, if you're part of a medical thing, you're always going to have one of those doctors in that group that's going to be on call. So anytime you call, someone's going to call you back. Might not be your doctor, but part of that firm, right? We do that here at Grace. What's interesting, we do that same thing. There's a pastor on call every week. It rotates so that it works in our schedule. But on that week, you're going to get that call. You're going to get that call. You're on call to do ministry. At Grace, this path, this whole section of scripture is what we preach for the last 51 years. Every believer's a minister. Let me just say this. Every believer's a minister on call. You're always on call. You're always looking for opportunities to be the priests that you are, to be bragging about and making Jesus famous. That's the point. You're always being this priest. And so you notice two doors down that the yard hadn't been mowed in a while and you're getting a little suspicious. That's God's spirit maybe talking to you. I think you might have just started a mowing ministry. And maybe you can have a conversation when that person finds you mowing their lawn. It's out there. There's so much ministry out there. But you have to be on call. Okay. I missed this easy layup a few years ago because I didn't see being on call. I was literally on vacation and we were down at Corpus Christi where we go every year. And, you know, it's the first day. And so we've got like carts full of food. And there's a woman in front of me ahead of me. And she's buying a can of cat food. And she's an older woman and she's been weather worn. Okay. She's been out in the Corpus sun for decades. Anyway, she's counting out her dollars and a couple quarters and dimes and pennies, and she gets her number, and I'm just sitting there watching it all happen as she's buying her cat food and mostly thinking, you know what? This could be going a little faster. Yeah. You got carts of melting ice cream here. And I get in my car, and I'm driving to our place, and I realized she didn't have a cat. Right. That wasn't cat food. That was the only affordable people food that she could have. And it was because I was on vacation. There's no vacation, you royal priests. We're always on call. I mean, we just have to be listening. The Spirit of God wants to tee these things up so that you can win and win big. And you can just see it if you're just watching the person check out in front of you. You might be the person that pays the $20 to get them through that and then the rest of the day. Some of you will be called upon to not even leave this campus before you pray for someone. Because you're going to hear something from God's Spirit and you're going to look at someone and you say, you know what? I've been hearing this 2 weeks now. I'm going to go over. And the worst that could happen is, hey, can I pray for you? I'm good. That's not so bad. Or you could open up a whole new ministry. And because that's who you are. You're a pastor. You're a minister. You're a royal priest. You see something, you hear God's Spirit, that's yours. Always on call. Always ready to do ministry. Who are you? You're God's chosen. A living, precious stone. You're part of a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. At the end of the day, you're hanging on his wall in a special section where his private things that he owns is protected. And you will never be ashamed for following Jesus. And between the day you see him face to face and now, you just work hard. You just, like, you bring Jesus to everything you do. When you come to work, you show up early. You work hard. You're not part of the gossip train. You're part of the group that encourages. You're that person that people go to be strengthened and built up. You pay your child support early and with extra. Why not? Just because. You're light in darkness. That, and what's beautiful about our current circumstances, it's getting darker. And the darker it gets, the more brilliant the light that shines. It doesn't take much to light it up. So, do you understand who you are according to God's holy word? If you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Let's study this some more next week. Join me in prayer. Lord, I'd ask that you would empower your church, this church, to shine brightly on this hill, in the neighborhoods, in the workplace. Would you help us recognize that we're different, we have a different calling, a different purpose? That you would reveal things that are right in front of us, opportunities to be different, show the world, to advertise your glory. We're pastors, we're priests. We're ministers. Lord, I'd ask that we would see that suffering and even persecution are just part of being like you. And I'd ask, Lord, that over our time, that you would help us not conform to the world and what they say about us, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds and believe what you have stated and proved to be true. Infinite value, great worth, with eternal purpose. We pray in Jesus' name, because of Jesus. Amen.